I want to continue with a disciple shift and the sermon series in July and some part of August is going to be non-nation, the spiritual tectonic shift. Now, if you ask me, Pastor, why are we doing this series? It's not because I'm trying to come up with a cool name and then a cool subtitle. I feel it in my heart that if our church get this right, we can have a gospel explosion in this city. I'm really invested in this sermon. That's why I'm continuing discipleship part two. I want all of us to get this, that we are in this together. So you're not here this morning to listen to like an enlightening, empowering sermon that you feel good. I want us to do some business together. That is a gospel business together. And so we get these things together, right? So for the next 30 minutes, let's put our heart, our mind, and our thoughts together and see how we can share the good news to others. I was having lunch with some Chinese American or some Chinese last week. Probably my wife and I, and there was another one, we weren't the only Chinese in that table. We were 14, 16 of us. And I was having conversation about about religion. And he said to me, we never knew about religion. We never thought about religion. So you didn't read about it? You didn't? No, we never talked about it. It wasn't in our radar. So I said, then what about higher power? Have you thought about higher power? That something bigger is out there for you? And he said, yeah. I thought about it. That there may be something bigger out there, some force out there. And how do you know these things? How do you relate to yourself with the force and within you? And the closest spirituality that he had that was very meaningful to me, and I said, can I use this in my sermon? And he said, yes, was that I always knew that I was special. I knew that I was special, but I didn't know why I was special. And in Asian culture, that is very, people would think that you're arrogant by saying that you're special. We don't do that. We beat up ourselves, we think very lowly of ourselves, and you know, let other people praise us. That's the Asian culture. So he said, it doesn't mean I'm special, okay? No, I understand. And he said, I knew that I was special, but I don't know why I was special. That is a connection point for somebody that follows the Lord Jesus Christ to explain why he is special. So we did one talk, we did one point last time, and one of the things that we did was that discipleship is a shift from following the Lord to following the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they followed the law. In the New Testament, there is a shift. And what is that shift? The shift is that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ now. So we are looking at the story of the young man and relating to our culture here in Santa Clara and talk about that. So then, the first point that we read last time was that discipleship is more than giving to a good cause for a good karma. Okay, so let's recap that. Now, this rich young man came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, good teacher, What must I do to have eternal life? Good teacher. Jesus knew what was going into his heart, and he immediately took in charge of the conversation about the definition of good. And he said to him, "What do you mean? What do you mean good? There is only one person that is good, and only God is good." Because he had come with his notion of what is being good. What is being good was not killing, not stealing, honoring the parents, having not a false witness, and no adultery. So he had this in mind that, yeah, I'm a good person. I've done all these things. And Christ is saying, what do you mean good? Only God is good. Your good works are not associated to good. There is a difference between good works and good. God is good. Good works is not good, good. And I ask you the question then, who defines good? What is the absolute standard of good? And Christ is laying down that the absolute standard of good, the definition of good, is God. That God defines good. He is the absolute standard of good. So, when we come in contact with people, I'm doing good works because I can have good karma, so that in my next life, I will be reborn in a good place with a lot of money, doing a lot of good things. The question that we ask is, who defines good? I left you with that question. Because let's say the middle row here says that murder is good. And the right row says, no, murder is bad. If there is no absolute standard, which one is right? If there is no one that defines the goodness, which one is right? You cannot measure good if there is no absolute standard. You don't have to talk about God from the beginning itself, but we can reason with other people as an intelligent, informed follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to get upset and all blue and red face because somebody doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. You have to have a knowledge and information to engage with them why they think that way. Right? So, today, I want to go to the second point of discipleship. Discipleship is not a discipleship is neither terrorist spirituality or teddy bear spirituality, right? We're going to go there. That's where we're going. And let me read the scripture for you here. Do not commit adultery, from Luke 18. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So, I ask you, before the end of the sermon, do you speak Christian? Right? Do you speak Christian? Just like Carter was asking the Detective Lee, Chris Tucker and Jackie Chan, do you speak English? Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Right? Do you speak Christian? That you're telling people, do you understand what's coming out of my mouth? Do you speak Christian? I was reading an article, What Non-Christians Want Christian to Hear. The person was trying to get insights from non-Christian because he was writing a book. And he sent out, of all places, in Craigslist, an email out. What do you want to tell Christians? And this is not a Christian bashing thing, but just tell your thoughts. In 3 days, more than 300 emails came. In 3 days, 300 email response. I'll read some of the response to you. This one from Atlanta. I have no problem whatsoever with God or Jesus. Only Christians. It's been my experience that most Christians are belligerent, disdainful, and pushy. Do you like a belligerent, disdainful, pushy people? Let us call this terrorist spirituality. Belligerent, pushy people are having terrorist spirituality. We're trying to scare people to follow God. We're trying to put fears in their heart of people, in the hearts of people, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Something like, do you know where you're going if you die right now? It's a great thing that people know where they spend. Maybe not the right way to us. We don't have to terrorize them there. Is there a better way to present the gospel, to present the good news? This one is from Fresno, our neighbor. Whenever I'm approached by an evangelist, by a Christian missionary, I know I'm up against someone so obsessed and narrowly focused that it will do me absolutely no good to try and explain or share my own value system. I never want to be rude to them, of course, but never have any idea how to respond to their attempts to convert me. In short order, I inevitably find myself simply feeling embarrassed, first for them and then for both of us. I am always grateful when such encounters conclude. It was the most depressing email that he read. It was hurtful, hard, and he shed tears reading what non-Christians want Christians to hear. So we can have a terrorist spirituality or a teddy bear spirituality. So let's talk about this teddy bear and terrorist spirituality, right? Do you like teddy bear? No? Nobody? Except one, right? A grown man and a grown woman likes teddy bear over there. We like that. See, teddy bear is soft. It's warm and cuddly, right? You play with it. You nap with teddy bear. You sleep with it. They are good friends, good companion, I guess. Teddy bear, they don't hurt your feeling. And they don't have any claws or fangs. They don't talk back. I think most men would like teddy bear wife.
No way.
Yeah, no way. Yes. So, my wife definitely is not a teddy bear. All right? So the other day, one of the day, she was doing dishes, right? She was doing dishes, and I sneak up quietly like a tiger zeroing on a gazelle, right? So I'm going right there, and she's doing dishes. It's all about the bass, right? No trouble about the bass, about the bass. I'm zeroing in on the bass. It's all about the bass, right? I'm zeroing in and went and like, boom, on the bass, right? You know what happened? The next thing I knew, claws and fangs and teeth. My wife is not a panda bear. She definitely is an Asian tiger. Rare Asian royal tiger, but I love her. You know. When I meet new people, they often ask what I do. And I struggled with this question for many years. What do I do? So as I was writing Personal Philosophy of Life, it cleared me of who I am. There are three things I know about me. And that's the philosophy of my life, of how I live, the three things I can tell you. One is that I'm a husband. I'm a husband that loves his wife or try or strive to love his wife. I'm a father that try and strive to be a good father to my children. And then I'm a servant of God. These three things are very clear to me as I write my philosophy of life. Why I'm talking about my Asian tiger wife is because when someone asked me of what I do, just recently when I was in New York, the guy came and struck a conversation, and we talked about him, his work, then he asked me what I do. I immediately say, oh, I'm a husband. Right? And he looked at me. You know, yeah, he said, I'm a husband. I try to be a good husband. And I have three children, so I'm a father. I try to be a good father. When I have some time, or I try to help people and serve them. He knew that I was serious. Right? The same conversation, there was another lady in New Jersey. And we talked about this thing and asked, so what do I do? I say, I'm a husband. And I'm a father of three. And when I have time like this, we are in a conference together. They look at me like that's something new, you know? Because that's who I am. That's who I am. So, man, it's okay to have one of those boom moments, you know? Why? Because one in two marriage fails in America. Right? One in two marriage fails in America, and one in three women are abused physically, emotionally in America. One in three. One in two. So, if you have a teddy bear spirituality in your workplace, in your school, with your friends out there, and you have no conviction, you have no passion, you have no commitment to marriage, to wife, to your girlfriend, to your significant others, you're just part of the landscape and the norm. You're just part of the landscape. So when your colleague have difficulty with his marriage and with his wife, with his girlfriend, since you are just part of the landscape and the norm, he or she is not going to come to you to ask for help. Then we have missed a great opportunity. You think that marriage is not a big issue here? It is. You think that taking care of empowering women in America is not a big thing? It is a big thing. This has to be our value. Our core value that in Santa Clara First Baptist Church, we protect, promote, empower women, our children, and our wife, especially young girls, as men of God. I'm speaking as a man. And this is very important. This is a big issue here in America. So if you are laughing with your colleagues in the workplace when they make about a female jokes and you laugh along with them as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have missed an opportunity to engage and have conversation with them. See, I'm making it real now. Making it real. We're not talking about some theological jargon and some concepts that are flying up in the air. We're talking about our First Baptist Church in Santa Clara is going to make an impact here in Santa Clara Valley and the city. Right? When your friend mock your wife and talk them down in the workplace and you join them, then you have missed an opportunity to engage as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is an important issue. It affects more than 50% of the population in this nation. It's time that we look at this as a church. As a church. And ask ourselves, how are we empowering and helping other people? You know, because people are real. Their mess is real and life is real. And if they continue to search for meaning and there's no answer that is coming from us, they're going to continue to shop for another teddy bear. When the new teddy bear is worn out, they're going to go and buy another one. They're going to keep buying the teddy bear from shop to shop. They're bored with the new old one, buy a new one. Present the real God, the one who is full of life and energy, positive, affirming, uplifting, noble and true. Let people decide for themselves. When you speak Christian to a stranger or visitor, by that I mean, like, are you born again? In the first conversation, do you go to church? If you die now, will you go to heaven? Where is loving God in your conversation? In that, in those lines. One of my members used to invite people saying, oh, come to our church. We have a great pastor and he's the best preacher that I have heard. Which, by the way, I agree. But after saying that again and again, I told her, don't do that. Please don't do that. This is what I want you to do. I want you to talk about how God has transformed your life and how you have encountered God within the body of Christ and what that means to you. Don't talk about me. Don't talk about the pastor. Don't talk about the church. Talk about what God has done for you. And she did that. It took a while, but she started doing that. What will make God attractive to other people? The key word is Christ-likeness. Not church, not institution, not a pastor, not a leader. How great our worship team may be here at this church, it's not about them. The key word is Christ-likeness. Character matters. Christ is attractive, be Christ-like. Christ is relevant, be relevant. Christ is informed, be informed. When you're going to argue with somebody, have information. Don't just argue belligerently with no basis or no reasoning or to support your logic or your faith and your beliefs. Because discipleship is about commitment. It's not about convenience. See? So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. He was very rich. One of the things that we didn't talk much about, the rich young man, is that, okay, there is at the end you get to see the picture. They started saying, who will go to heaven if this guy don't? Okay, so he's rich. He follows the five commandments. And people know him. People know him where he is. So even in this thing, if you go down the street, everybody is saying hi to this rich. Oh, good. You know, he's so popular. People loved him. He's the perfect model. Rich, young. The handsome was not there, but, you know, I'm adding it. Rich, young, handsome, very godly, helping a lot of people. He's very popular. If anybody is going to go to heaven, this is the guy. This is our model citizen. And Christ tore that down. He reshaped. There was a paradigm shift in discipleship. And he said, no, not this one. It was not my dream to be in full-time ministry. Yes, I wanted to serve God, but not as a pastor. I studied and prepared to be a bureaucrat in the Indian government. If you know, I've shared this story with you. Civil services. See, successful candidates in the civil services are the elite officer in the nation. I begged and bargained with God to say, God, just let me get through. Let me just be successful. Let me just get through and be selected and I'll serve you full time. I was just fooling myself. It would be very hard to walk away from those things, not because of wealth, but because of power and status. When I go home or I see my friends, my colleagues, many of them are in high places. When they go out, it's an entourage. Security in front of them, security at the back. No. And when you go into a district and people are lining up to welcome you, it's a huge deal. Those kind of things had imprinted in my mind too. So I didn't want to serve the Lord. I think it was the power and the status that pulled me more than the wealth, even though I said, I want to take care of my family. You know, last year, 450,000 candidates went through this competitive exam for about 1,000 seats, right? So 450,000 for 1,000 to be selected. Very competitive. So the day I gave up this dream, I cried because I have put everything. I put everything into it. I had been successful twice. I was among the 3,000 that was selected from the hundreds of thousands and be interviewed for this position twice. The first one, probably God saying, no, don't do it. So maybe he closed the door on me. But I couldn't give up, so I went the second time. And the second time when they asked me the question, the first question, so where is the kingdom of God? That's not the question that you talk about in civil service exam. Then I knew. That's why I cried. But as I was preparing for this also, I had passed my law entrance exam that I could go to the university to become a lawyer if I wanted to. At the same time, I had passed the national eligibility test to be a professor in any college and university in India at that time. Right? So, following the Lord Jesus Christ for me was not a convenience. Okay, it was not a convenience for me. That's why I cried. It was not out of convenience that, oh, I failed at everything. Now I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. No, it wasn't convenient for me. It was very hard and very hard and very hard. I thought about it and prayed and cried. What do you do when there is a cost involved? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that discipleship is costly because it cost a man's life. Because it cost a man's life, people would follow or will follow a person with passion and conviction rather than a person of title and position. Do you have the conviction and the passion of why you do what you do? Then people will follow you. Because discipleship is about self-denial and self-sufficiency. Buddhism is very popular here in this country. Let's look at Siddhartha. Siddhartha is the name of Gautama Buddha, which we know Buddha. He was the heir to be a king in Kapilavastu in India. And he never came out of his palace. The father shielded him. But one day, he came out with the horse, Chanakya, and came out, and there are things that he saw. He saw an old person. And he was very surprised because he has never seen an old person. See? And then he saw people that were sick. And said, wow, what is happening here? The next thing, he saw a corpse. People dying. And the fourth thing that he saw, an old man sitting on the road and begging. This changed his course and his life, so he left the palace to become a king and seek and sought for enlightenment. So the middle path and the eightfold path of Buddhism came because of his search for greater things in life. You talk to Buddha and Solomon and they will say, wealth is not everything. Wealth is not everything. Right? Riches and wealth is not everything. We have talked about this. My friends are self-sufficient. They don't need God. How am I going to reach to them? I don't know. I don't have that answer. But this is one thing I know. When I was in India, I was invited by a family. One of the richest one among the richest men in India, they invited me to come out to the cemetery because their mother, the wife, jumped from the 11 stories of a hotel. So I am there, and I had a guitar in my hand. That's all I can have. Circled around the grave, and they were not Christian, and I sang an Amazing Grace there. I know that there is a way to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may be the richest man on earth, but at one point of their life, they're going to need to hear the gospel. And when there is an opening, when there is an opening like that, if you're a teddy bear Christian, you're not going to take it. We have to be ready, to be informed, to release God's blessing to them. It's not about self-sufficiency. For this rich young man, it was about self-sufficiency. He couldn't love God, and he couldn't love the neighbors by not selling the properties. Christ probably is testing him to say, but sell your properties and distribute to the poor. What he's saying is, do you fulfill the great commandment to love God and to love your neighbors? He was very sad. He couldn't do it. He failed in that commandment. He kept the five commandments, but he failed the greatest commandment of loving God and loving the neighbors. He wanted his security, not the security that Christ provides. That's why he said how hard it is for rich men to enter the kingdom of God. So discipleship is not a cost. A cost, but a cost. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I want to conclude with this, in this sermon here, that most people follow the Lord because they want to satisfy themselves. But disciple is not cheap, as we know, because it's costly, because it costs a man's life. Following Jesus begins with the answer to the call. Following Jesus takes conviction. Following Jesus is continuous. When I was a rookie pastor, in our conversation, it was asked, if a big corporate company come and offer you a job, will you take it? And I thought it was a rhetorical question. You know, there were about 8-9 of us there, 8 pastors. We study together regularly. But it turned into a serious discussion. I realized that it wasn't a rhetorical question. And one of the pastors, or more of them, said, yeah, if a big company offered me a job today, I will take it. And there, I said, oh, this is more serious than we thought. Right? Believe people are willing to follow people with passion and conviction. If you have conviction as a husband in your workplace, and everybody's on the table and going another round, and say, oh, come on, just another round, you know, and you just go deep into the night, then you're part of the landscape. But if you say, no, I'm done for today, I got to go, then they may say, hey, where are you going to go? The night's still young. Say, no, I got to go home to my wife. That's the sermon. That's the greatest sermon, in fact. One of the greatest sermons. Christ said, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. You can't preach a better sermon than that. But if you go round after another round after another round, then you're part of the landscape. There's no difference. It has a cost. The cost is that I was not married before. Now I'm married. I got to go back to my wife. It's a great sermon that you preach at the bar table. People want to belong to something that is bigger than themselves. They want to hang out with men that loves their wives. They want to hang out with men that loves their children. They may not look like it, but they do. They respect you. And when it crash, their life crash, they will come to you. Because you have that conviction and passion. Are you that kind of man in the workplace? Are you that kind of man We know God is so much bigger than what we can imagine and comprehend. Are you positioning people to encounter a big God greater than life itself? Dan Fredenberg, the Google executive, went on hiking on Mount Everest. And he was killed in an avalanche that triggered by 7.8 magnetic massive earthquake magnitude. They killed 2,000 people there, April 25, 2015. One of the things that Dan wants to do is to save the ice. He wants to change the world. A lot of people out there wants to change the world and save the world. They want to belong to something that is bigger than them. This Dan probably, I don't know him personally, but he may have all that he need here in the valley. He didn't have to go to Everest to prove himself. Why do you think he went? Because they want to be a part of something bigger than them. So, are we offering the God that is bigger than life to others? Or we are so apologetic of our faith that we don't have true sense of who we are, that we cannot really relate and engage to people? He wants to save the eyes. He wants to save the world. The good news is we know somebody that has saved the world already. We know somebody that is a savior of the world. We know somebody that can save humanity. Let me introduce you to him. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. So, be Christ-like. As we welcome the worship team to do the final song, I went to a hospital and had a conversation with this young man. He doesn't like church. He doesn't like religion. So I said, how are you doing with God? And he said, no, I don't go to church. I said, no, that's what not I was asking. That's not what I'm asking. How are you doing with God? Are you down with God? Are you down with the Lord Jesus? And we talk about Jesus, and after a while he said, yeah, I'm down with God. I'm down with Jesus. We're tight. No? Do you need translation? We tight means like we're having good relationship, okay? If you are. And I prayed with him. Many people are down with God and down with Jesus. They're tight. We don't have to preach church and religion and denomination. Just present Christ as it is. Then the conversation can continue. So allow us to linger on that thought as we worship together.